You to take your Bible, and I'm going to speak to you this week and next week on Christmas, and turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I want to speak to you about preparing for Christmas. You will need your spiritual track keys today. We're going to cover a number of verses. Some of them I'll mention, some of them we'll just look at, because in the next few moments, we're going to cover the entire Old Testament into the new. That's exactly right. You heard it here first. So you better be ready to run. Take your dress shoes off. Not literally. Christmas is a wonderful and a blessed, blessed time. It is a great time of celebration, but it is also a very busy time and sometimes a little hectic. Because there are so many things to do and so many things to prepare as we go into the Christmas season and then come to the day of Christmas. There are parties to go to. There's decorating for those parties. We decorate the sanctuary and the church. We decorate our homes. We have special offerings always around Christmas. We have special times where we come together and minister to different families in our area and then try to take up special offerings for missionaries around the world. There's preparing of food baskets and buying of gifts for children in our area that are needy. And then, of our own families, we have to decide whom we're going to buy for and what we're going to buy them. Then there is the preparing of food and things like turkey and pie and vegetables and pie and bread and pie, and you know how it goes. And on it goes. And then there's that wonderful time, the beautiful time, of buying gifts for small children around Christmas. And then the wife says, now on Christmas Eve you'll need to assemble that. And the man says, I can do it. Because see, men can do anything, you know. And about Christmas Eve he starts in and he pulls out the directions. And it's somewhat similar to the directions of putting together a nuclear reactor. He has a toolbox that consists of a screwdriver and a broken pair of pliers. About midnight, he gets it all done, he's very proud until he reads the fine print at the very end. Battery not included. Someone described Bah Humbug as Bah, batteries not included, Humbug, some assembly required. Well, there is a lot of preparation and a lot of work that goes into Christmas. And if I would ask you, is it worth it, some of you would be going right now, but I want to tell you, it is worth it. The answer to the question is it worth it all that we do to focus and make special this day, Christmas? Is it worth it? My answer is yes. But if you took all that we do, all of us put together, and you put it together in one lump, it would not equal one grain of sand on all the sand of the seashores compared to what God did to prepare for the first Christmas. It wouldn't be the equivalent of one thimble of water out of all the oceans if you compared all that we do in comparison to what God did to make the first Christmas possible. That is the birth of the Lord Jesus. What I want to do in the next few moments is to take you through and show you some of the things, really one line of things that happened throughout history in order for the birth of Christ to happen, for the celebration of the birth, that which we celebrate 2,000 years later. Some of the verses we're going to look at, some of them I'm going to mention, but if you write them down, you'll have a chronology of this great, great working of God to prepare for Christmas. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is where we begin. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, came sin. And then God pronounced a curse upon Adam and Eve. And then he gave a promise. He didn't judge their sin without giving them a promise of deliverance. And I want you to read it with me in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so the serpent is Satan, and he says, you're going to bruise this seed, this redeemer and the healer, but he's going to give you a crushing blow to the head. So there you have the Messiah, the Savior. They have sin, and immediately God promises a Savior. But the Savior, there will be numerous obstacles that have to be overcome. One of them is he has to be a human being. And so he says, it is a new seed. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 reminds us that the word seed is not plural from your seed, but seed, singular, and that seed is Christ, Galatians tells us. So it will have to be a human being born of a human. One person would take care of the problem, yeah? You have that, and then God had to decide the line for that Savior to come. And so he would come through Seth, and then through Noah, and then through Shem. Noah had three sons, but he came through the son Shem, and then through Abraham. And Abraham, in chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, God promised that he would bless the world through Abraham. But there's a problem, and I want you to look at it in Genesis 21 and verse 12. Genesis 21 and verse 12. And it says this, "But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad in your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be known." So Abraham had had eight sons. So you had to decide, well, which son? If it's going to come through Abraham, then you have to decide which son. And God chose which son, and he said it would be Isaac. Then there's another problem. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. So you have to decide which son that it would come through. And Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob, so it would come through Jacob, and that is spoken of again in Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. Then you have another problem. Jacob was a spunky guy, and he had 12 sons, and those became the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's why Jacob is synonymous with the name Israel. So you have to decide which son, which tribe will this Savior come through, and that would be the tribe of Judah. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and I want to begin reading with verse 8. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you." This is where he selected him out. "Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, he dares rise him up." Then this is the verse, verse 10. "The scepter," that is the signal of the rule, the rod, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah." So that's the messianic tribe. "Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now I just want to point out, notice that Judah is the ruler, has the scepter, and has the ruler's staff, and that staff will not pass out of Judah's hand until Shiloh comes. And the NIV translates it wonderfully, "to whom it belongs," or "to whose it is," meaning to whom the real, really is the owner of the scepter, the rule of Judah. So the rule would remain in Judah. Judah is the tribe, the kingly tribe, that the king would ultimately come and have the rule. But there's a problem. And I'm just going to tell you, Genesis chapter 38, particularly verse 24 through 26 and 29, there's a problem. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and Tamar dressed as a harlot, and Judah went and had relations with her, not knowing who she was, and a son was born named Perez. And that son was an illegitimate son because of the product of this relationship where she was the harlot. That takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. So go right in your Bible a little bit. Deuteronomy 23, 2. And read what this verse says. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So here's the problem. The Messiah now has to come through the lineage of Perez, but there is a curse upon Perez because he's illegitimate for 10 generations. They cannot come into the assembly of the Lord. In other words, there can be no ruler, no priest, no ruler of any kind out of that lineage for 10 generations. Well, you go through the generations, and the 9th generation is a man called Jesse. And Jesse was the 9th generation, and at the time that he was born, Israel was clamoring for a king. But the kingly line had a curse upon it, and thus there could be no king from the kingly line of Judah. So God, because they kept clamoring like they wanted to be like the rest of the nations, God said, all right, I'll give you a king, and he chose Saul. But Saul was not of the kingly line. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul ended up being a bad king, an evil king, and in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 and following, down to verse 13, verse 1, God rejected Saul. Verse 13, God chose a king that he wanted, and his name was David. David was the 10th generation from Perez. To the exact generation when the curse was lifted, then God chose a king. Here's what God said to that king, the real first king. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, he said, and I will establish your throne forever. That's known as the Davidic covenant. God said, now I have a king. He's of the kingly line, as I said, and I will establish your throne forever, and I will bless it. Well, David had many sons, and God chose one called Solomon. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9. Don't turn to it, you can just write it down. There were 11 generations that passed from the time that Solomon was put on the throne, and there was no Messiah. And then a king came to the throne named as Ahaz. And Ahaz was a wicked king, and he was getting into a covenant with other nations that was an unholy alliance. So God gave him a great prophet, a prophecy through the prophet Isaiah, so that he would pull back and trust God. He didn't do that, but he gave one of the greatest prophecies, and it's one we celebrate at this time, and it's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, Ahaz, meaning Ahaz. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Meaning Ahaz is afraid that they would be destroyed and Israel would be obliterated if he didn't make this allegiance with these nations that was unholy. And God said, no, that's not going to happen. I have a plan for you. I have a destiny. I have a blessing. I have a Messiah that's coming. But Ahaz didn't listen. seven generations from Ahaz is born a king named Jeconiah. Now, he's an interesting king because he came to the throne at 8 years old. He reigned for 3 months and did evil in the sight of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 36:9. It was during this time that Judah, God's people, were taken into the exile, Babylonian captivity, to be punished. Because he was so wicked, God pronounced a curse, and I want you to see it in Jeremiah, or right in your Bible, towards the New Testament, chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. So Jeconiah, an evil king, the people of God did evil, and God sent them into Babylonian captivity. But the story really didn't end there. Looking back in chapter 22, read verse 18 with me, so you'll see that he's talking right there. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they will not lament for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, sister, they will not lament for him. Alas for the master, or alas for his tender." And then you get to verse 30, and here's the curse that was finally pronounced. "Thus saith the Lord, righteous man down childless." In other words, if he has children, it doesn't matter. As far as God's concerned, he's childless. "A man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David, or ruling again another time in Judah." So there you have this curse now upon Jeconiah, which is the lineage of the Messiah. But this is not for 10 generations. This is forever. So God, in all of his work, has set it out where the Messiah would come through this line, and now you're at a roadblock. The Messiah must come through the line of Jeconiah. And the Messiah cannot come through the line of Jeconiah, for he is cursed, powerful. So let me just try to kind of recap a little bit. When the promise was given, it was the seed of a woman. Now that is gigantic, because number one, it is going to have to be a person, a human. Well, how, pray tell, can one human ever atone for the sins of two sinful people, Adam and Eve, much less the entire human race? And how could one human ever overcome the arch enemy, Satan, when one angel in the Old Testament could slay tens of thousands of humans and not even breathe? If you just have that one verse, it is mind-boggling. But then God began to choose very specifically what would be the line, and he finally chose Seth and not Abel. And then he chose Shem, not Ham or Japheth. And then he chose Abraham, but the problem was Abraham had 8 sons. So which one? Well, he chose Isaac. But Isaac had 2 sons. Which one? Well, he chose the younger, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. For which one? Well, he chose Judah. And Judah would be the tribe where the king would have to come through. And you would think, just humanly, that when you saw Judah bring forth Perez, who was illegitimate, God, should he have chosen a different line? Just humanly. Now, God knows everything, so it didn't catch me by surprise, but humanly, I have to admit, it looks like kind of a mess. Why didn't you go through somebody else? And so you have Perez, who's cursed for 10 generations. There was no king in Israel. There was one chosen by the people, then there was the one chosen by God, and that was David. And he was God's king. Then David, he had many sons, and on, you had Solomon, 11 generations, and there was no Messiah. And then there came Jeconiah, and then Jeconiah, because he was evil, was king. And thus he is like he is childless. But how do you get the promise to David that I will establish your throne forever? And yet, the lineage has stopped. He cannot have a child. So what we have at this point in the Old Testament, and by the way, sometimes people get confused studying the Bible, and so they come up with all kind of fanciful ideas, and that's what the Jews did. They began to allegorize the scripture because it just didn't make sense. After all these, this is just one of the conundrums. There are many in the Old Testament. How could it ever be? So they began to allegorize and began to try to explain it other ways, and so we find ourselves doing the same thing today. This brings us to the New Testament. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew. And I hope you read this genealogy differently after today than you've ever read it, if you've ever read it. And if you haven't, I hope you read it. And there's just some wonderful things that go on here, great lessons, believe it or not, in a genealogy. Although they're harder to dig out in some verses, I must admit. Well, I'm going to read a few of the verses and just skip around, because our focus is the king had to come through Jeconiah, but the king cannot come through Jeconiah. Number one, verse one. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That ought to be your first question when you look at that verse. Who preceded who? Chronologically, Abraham preceded David. But God puts David first. Why? Because he's not dealing with mere chronology. He's dealing with who's the king. And so he goes to David, his king. And he establishes throne forever. And so he's showing you through this genealogy his selected king again, the real king that would fulfill finally the covenant made with David. So you have the very beginning of the genealogy. It's not a chronology, but it's an establishment of who is the king. Verse 3. And to Judah were born Perez. There he is. The illegitimate son by Tamar. So you have the illegitimate son, verse 5. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse. And so now you have the ninth generation, and if you counted the names up, starting, if you went back and you started with Perez, you would be at the ninth generation in this genealogy. When you come to Jesse, the curse was through 10 generations, and verse 6, and to Jesse was born David, you see the last two words, the king. He was God's king. And God makes sure that we know it in the genealogy. Men may have a king, God has his king. And that is David. David was the 10th generation, so the curse upon Perez had been lifted. Now, notice verse 9. And to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham, Ahaz, and there's Ahaz, that the great promise of the virgin birth was given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Verse 11. And to Josiah were born Jeconiah, and there where that final curse came upon all the lineage from Jeconiah on. Now go down to verse 16, and I want you to read this verse with me. And Jacob was born, Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So there you have Joseph, the supposed, if you will, human father. So the king had to come through Joseph, but the king couldn't come through Joseph because Joseph was of the line of Zechariah, and yet he was of the kingly lineage. But if he inherited the curse from the father, he couldn't sit upon the throne, yet he had to have Joseph as his father. It's a dilemma. You know how it starts? The virgin birth. The virgin birth. The son of Joseph, being the son of Joseph, gave Jesus the legal right to the throne of David. It gave him that right, but the virgin birth protected him from the curse of God upon all of the lineage. So the virgin birth wasn't something God added on or put there so we could talk about at Christmas. It is absolutely essential to the redemption that God promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus had the legal right, but he didn't have the curse. I want to show you something. It doesn't come out in the English, but it is very specific in the original. And Jacob, verse 16 again, was born Joseph, so Joseph said the line. Joseph, the husband of Mary, so Joseph is the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if you read that genealogy, if you read it in the King James, you'll see the beget, the beget, the beget, the beget, the beget. So it's all the beget. But if you read it in the modern translation, it says, and was born, and was born, and was born, and was born, repeated over and over until you get to verse 16. And then the grammar changes. And you see the phrase, by whom? Whom, in the original, is in the feminine singular. It is the virgin birth. It changed all the way through the chronology. You have born of, born of, born of. And then he comes here. Joseph is the husband. I've established the legal right, but I have protected from the curse, because not by whom, referring back to Joseph and Mary, but referring to Mary alone, feminine singular. Why was there a virgin birth? Number one, so that he wouldn't have the sin nature passed on from man to first Adam. Number two, because he wouldn't have the curse of Zechariah. Number three, he would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And even before that, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Notice Genesis 3, 15 said, the seed of the woman. Normally we talk about the seed of the man. Someone says, well, don't you know that the Hebrew of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 uses the word Alma, which means young maiden, not necessarily virgin, but it can. Yes, and I thank you for that comment, because let me make a couple of comments. That word Alma does mean young maiden. It can mean young virgin. It's used of four different women in the Old Testament. All of them were virgins. And it not only, it didn't make it more general, it made it more specific. Not only was she going to be a virgin, but she was going to be younger. So it didn't make it broader, it made it more narrow. And when you come to Matthew chapter 1, he said, born of a virgin, persona, virgin. And that is exactly what God had promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then Jesus was the archetype or the fulfillment of what the first Adam was. In other words, Adam foreshadowed being the father of the race. Now Christ is the father of a new race. The last Adam had no, or the first Adam had no human father, and the last Adam had no human father. God took the bride out of the side of the first Adam by taking a rib, and God took the bride of Christ out of his side by cleansing a sword and bone. The virgin birth is the only way it could have happened. Had it not been for the virgin birth, that's why this isn't something that we say, well, you know, they don't believe in the virgin birth, but because everything is a constellation around that one event. You see, God's preparation for Christmas is far more than anything we could ever do. And it was done absolutely minutely and perfectly. Why? So that the God-man could come and God's word could be fulfilled and man and sin could be delivered from which he was incapable, absolutely incapable, of ever extricating himself, of ever delivering himself. So when we celebrate the cradle of Christ and the baby, you cannot do it apart from the cross of Christ. You can't think about the Savior was born if you do not think of the sinfulness of man. Because it was the grace of God that saw the sinfulness of man, pronounced the unthinking judgment, and then he said, and I'll take care of it. What you cannot do, I'll do it for you. You see, man is in sin in need of a redeemer. And that's why when we talk about Christmas and somebody's looking at the nativity scene or something like that, you cannot do it without talking about the Savior. You cannot celebrate Christmas, and we cannot on that day or any of our celebrations celebrate it without the reality of the sinfulness of man. What Christmas is a message that man is inextricably bound in a penal, taking him to hell and the wrath of God if it wouldn't have been for the promise and the minute fulfillment of God in the virgin birth. Some people say, well, we go to too much trouble. I don't think we do. I don't think we go to near the trouble of God. The greatest preparation that anyone can do for Christmas, you know what it is? To make sure that you know Christ is Savior. Because if you celebrate Christmas and Christ is at your Savior, some people say, oh, they just don't understand the full meaning of Star Wars. Because you're celebrating the one that came to deliver you and at the same time reject you. What's the most important preparation you can make? Make sure, just like with God, Christ is at the center of everything culminating in that we practice. And by the way, it's not how many wise men or how many gifts. It's not whether it's the date or whether we have trees or not, or bulbs, or what color. You can have whatever you want. You can have 67 trees in your house. That's all right. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt have a tree or thou shalt not have a tree. We just celebrate Christmas. And we have different things that we use to do that. But when we celebrate, we do make a lot of hoopla, don't we? And we should about this one. But the most important thing is to make sense of what God makes sense. This morning, I must admit, I had a tear come to my eye when I read something I've taught many times. I just kind of overwhelmed me this morning. And that was the verse I read to you in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Solomon comes. And that was understood as a messianic promise, that the king would come from Judah. And the Talmudic writings speak of it. And we see the writings of the Jews, so forth. So the idea was Judah was the kingly line. And that word Shiloh is a translation of a phrase that means to whom it belongs. Whose it is a real literal whose it is. Meaning the scepter, the ruling line. Whose it is comes. And a rabbi wrote in the first century, when Christ was born a little bit after he was born, this rabbi wrote, the scepter has departed from Judah and the Messiah. It was such a sad day. So Rome ruled over Judah. Judah didn't have the right. Didn't have the right. And he knew that verse spoke of the Messiah. And he said, the rule of God. What a sad thing. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as the long-awaited Messiah, he said, had you known They miss. Does that speak of you? Somebody you're going to be with over 50? That they're going to miss. I tell you that the scepter had passed and the Messiah had passed. And he came to die for you in fulfillment of God's promise to you. And offer you life and life eternal by his pure grace through faith. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God fulfilling the promise that a king would be born and that the price of sin would be paid. And Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, and the Lord. And you cannot just know about him, but you can know him personally by recognizing that you've sinned and broken God's holy law. And you, like Adam and Eve, stand condemned forever. But God in his grace has paid the price. So that by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, trusting him and him alone, you can be born again and become a part of a new race from the last time. And we want to help you get started in that. Maybe if you want to talk to somebody in your own career, don't go into the celebration of Christmas without knowing really what it's all about and really being a part of it. Maybe God burdens your heart about some people you're going to be around in your own family over these holidays and Christmas. And you want to pray for them this morning and just pray God would give you liberty, a sweet spirit, and the right truth. Maybe there's the Lord wants to rejoin this fellowship, whatever it might be. I'm going to pray, and then as we pray, you just respond to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're just in awe of what you've done, and all the things that would have seemed so absolutely perplexing, that mere men devise other ways, and yet none of it cuts you off guard. It's all really to set us up to faith. So Lord, we trust you in the things that we understand better today and the things that we don't, we trust you in specifically. We do desire to know so we can be more of a true and worship you more faithfully to who you are and what you say, but we trust you in this. And Lord, I pray that Christmas, and what it really is about the birth of the Savior and the need to be saved, will be paramount and prominent in all of our lives. For ourselves, for any friends or family, for people across the globe that we do not. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name.